So we're in Genesis chapter 32, and we have been preaching the last few Sundays. We've been preaching on some Bible characters who displayed perseverance in their life. It goes along with our theme, and we've been preaching throughout this entire year on this theme. And typically on Sundays now, we've done a couple separate Bible studies on Wednesday nights, but we've been preaching on Sunday mornings, occasionally even on a Sunday evening. We've been preaching with our theme here of press on. And we desired in the year of 2021 to press on and to take the opportunities that Lord gives us, places of service that he can use us in, and be able to allow him to use us for his honor and glory, and to get to the finish line, and not to be distracted as we're pressing on for him, but to allow his mercy and his grace and strength to help us to get to the finish line and to finish well for the Lord and the cause of Christ. And so let's look at Genesis chapter 32 in our Bibles, and we're going to see a story about a Bible character in Genesis chapter 32, and his name is Jacob. Jacob is one of the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, that were born to Isaac. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background that helps us to get here to Genesis chapter 32. And then I want to give you a couple thoughts here. And as we read through Genesis chapter 32, a couple thoughts here from the life of Jacob that I trust will be an encouragement to you, and perhaps be able to make some applications of this to help you in your life. If there be somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as Savior, perhaps that God would speak to you and you would be able to come to know Christ as Savior today. What better day to come to know Christ than today? Today is the day of salvation. And so if you don't know him, to come to know him today. And then perhaps maybe for somebody that's sitting here, that God could put into application in your life some of the truths that we are going to look at in the life of Jacob in our lives as Christians as well. So again, we're here in Genesis chapter 32, and we won't take time to go back to the chapters that are going to give us the background of this story, but I'm just going to take a moment here before we read the first verse here in Genesis chapter 32 to give you some background. Jacob has, in several ways already to this point, before we get to Genesis chapter 32, he has deceived his brother. And his brother Esau, we talk about his brother Esau, Jacob and Esau as brothers, he has deceived his brother. And he has deceived his brother primarily in two ways. He has deceived and taken from him his birthright, which was something that he had received because of being the firstborn. And so he'd taken the birthright, and he had also deceived not only Esau, but he had also deceived, with the help of his mother, he had deceived his father Isaac as well, out of his brother Esau's, taken his brother Esau's blessing from him as well. So there's been two separate occasions where Jacob has lived up to his name, the name of being a deceiver, a trickster, a supplanter, and he has deceived his brother in two separate occasions, and he has taken his birthright and he has taken his blessing. And the Bible tells us that shortly after the second way in which Jacob had deceived Esau and taken his blessing, that Esau became very angry at his brother. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in chapters previous to this, in Genesis chapter 32, that he has become so angry with his brother that the Bible tells us that he desires to kill his brother. He desires to take Jacob's life, and he wants to take his brother's life. He's so angry at what Jacob has done to him, especially by taking the blessing away from him in this most recent deception in the life of Jacob and Esau. And so he's angry. He desires to kill him. And so the Bible tells us that Jacob flees, and he gets to a land away from his brother Esau. And the Bible tells us he serves with his uncle in that place in which he fled for 20 years. The Bible in chapters, again, previous to chapter 32, tell us a little bit about his uncle. He works for his uncle Laban. He works for his uncle Laban for a total of 20 years. The Bible tells us he begins the process of working for his uncle Laban because he desires to marry one of his daughters. He has a daughter named Rachel and a daughter named Leah, and Jacob really has eyes for Rachel. He's desiring to marry one of Laban's daughters. And so the Bible tells us that he serves his and labors and works for his uncle Laban for 7 years. And he's given the promise that after those 7 years, you'll be able to have Rachel to be your wife and you'll be able to marry her. And then after those 7 years come to an end, he approaches his uncle Laban and he says, I've worked these 7 years. I've done what you've asked me to do. Now reward me with the marriage of your daughter Rachel. And then the one who was always deceiving others ended up being deceived, didn't he? And instead of marrying Rachel, he comes to find out that he has married Leah through a circumstance of events that take, a series of events, excuse me, that take place. And you can read those in chapters of the Bible previous to where we're at here in the book of Genesis. And so then he works for Laban 7 more years, and he's able then to have Rachel to be his wife. And then he labors and works for him 6 more years and spends a total of 20 years working for his uncle Laban. And then the Bible tells us that there is a time, and that's where we find ourselves here in Genesis chapter 32. After these 20 years of working and serving with his uncle Laban, there's a time that comes that Jacob is going to have to face his brother Esau. Now, 20 years have passed, but remember now in the review or the background that we gave you that leads us up to where we're at here in Genesis chapter 32, that even though 20 years had passed, when he left his brother Esau, his brother was very angry. His brother was very angry because he had been deceived, and he was so angry that he had desired to kill his brother Jacob. So his brother Jacob, of course, as he approaches this time in which he's going to meet up again with his brother Esau, he's wondering what's going to take place. How is Esau going to respond to this? And so that's where we pick up here in Genesis chapter 32, and I want us to look in verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 32. I want us to look at verse number 3. And I want us to notice that Jacob is very concerned, and the Bible tells us he's very cautious about meeting up with his brother Esau. It says in verse number 3, it says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them," verse number 4, "saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban." Of course, we know that this has been 20 years now that he has sojourned and labored with Laban. And he says, "I have stayed there until now," he says in verse number 4. "So I want a messenger to go, and I want you to deliver this message to Esau for the purpose of trying to find out how Esau is going to respond." So Jacob is very concerned. He's very cautious about meeting with his brother Esau. Now, I hope that you noticed in verse number 3 and verse number 4, there are some changes that have taken place in the attitude of Jacob over the course of these 20 years. Remember, we know Jacob as a deceiver. We know him as a trickster, somebody who tried to deceive or trick into getting his way and what he desired. And that's exactly what he had done to his brother. But the Bible tells us that there are, as we read these verses, we start to notice, as the Bible speaks to us here in chapter 32, we start to notice some changes in the attitude of Jacob over the years. You say, well, how are you noticing those changes? Did you notice how he refers to his brother Esau? Did you notice? Look back to verse number 4, if you would. It says, "And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." He refers to his brother as his lord. Again, a drastic change in his attitude from the deception that happened over 20 years ago with his brother Esau. But then notice the way he refers to himself as well. He refers to his brother as being his lord, but then notice at the end of the verse, he said, "Thy servant Jacob." A big change in the attitude of Jacob throughout the course of these 20 years. I'm now looking at Esau as my lord. I'm looking at myself as his servant. And then notice verse number 5. The Bible says this, "And I have oxen." This is what he's telling his messenger. "I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." Here's what Jacob is wondering. Esau, how are you going to respond, Esau? Am I going to, as I bring these messengers to you, as I present these gifts to you, how are you going to respond? Am I going to be able to, notice what he says at the end of verse number 5, am I going to be able to find grace in your sight, he says. Well, the Bible says in verse 6, And then at the very beginning of verse number 7, notice the message that's brought back to Jacob. Look at verse 6. And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee and 400 men with him." So we came and we met with your brother, and now he's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him. And notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob is at the point now where this messenger has gone to visit his brother. He's presented these gifts to him. And now he says, "We've met with your brother." And he comes back with the message. He's coming to visit you. He wants to see you again. And he's got 400 men with him. And the Bible tells at the very beginning of verse number 7 that immediately Jacob becomes very afraid, and he's very distressed, and he's imagining the worst. He's imagining the worst. Here's Esau coming with 400 men. And so he's terrified. The Bible says he's greatly afraid. He's distressed. He's probably asking questions in his mind. Is he seeking revenge? Is he going to do something to try to seek revenge on me for the times that I have deceived him, for the times that I have tricked him? He's fearful. He's gotten to the place where he's frustrated. He's gotten to the point where he's faint-hearted because of the fact that he hears that his brother is coming with 400 men. Now, can I ask you, as we look at the very beginning of verse number 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Have you ever been in this kind of a spot? Have you ever been in a spot where you'd say, "I'm fearful. I've gotten to a place in which I'm a little bit distressed. Maybe to the point where I'm a little bit discouraged. I'm a little fearful. Circumstances that are happening in my life, whether it be a financial circumstance, whether it be a physical circumstance, perhaps maybe even a spiritual circumstance that has you fearful. Maybe perhaps for somebody today, just the uncertainty of knowing where you're going to spend eternity, and you're greatly afraid of that and distressed. Have you ever been in this spot in your life? I wanted to go back, and I know that some of you probably found the passage of Scripture when Brother Terry was reading it, but I wanted to go back to Psalm 37. Brother Terry read that for us this morning, and I told you that when Brother Terry was reading this morning that it was going to be a passage of Scripture that gives us a great assurance from God. If you've ever been in this spot where you've been greatly afraid, where you've been distressed, you've been to the point where maybe perhaps you're even a little bit discouraged. By the way, we are living in a day in which it is easy to be fearful. It's easy to lose our trust. It's easy to lose our faith and to become fearful and distressed as Jacob was because of the circumstances that are going on around us today. It can be easy to get in this spot. Well, notice the comfort and the assurance from the psalmist in Psalm 37. Brother Terry read it, but it says in verse number 1, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." He says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Notice the great promises and the great assurance that God gives us. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He says in verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." If you'd skip verse number 6 and look down at verse number 7, notice he says this, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." You say, why is it? Maybe perhaps you've asked yourself the question, why is it that it seems like the righteous individuals have things that take place in their life, and it seems like those that are living in an unjust way, they seem to be getting away with things. They seem to be enjoying perhaps even the sin and the pleasures of it. Well, God says, trust in me. He says, commit your way to him. He gives us the truth to delight ourselves in him. He gives us the assurance in verse number 7, rest in the Lord. So if you get to a spot where you're a little bit like Jacob, and you say, I'm greatly afraid, I've gotten to the place where I'm even a little bit distressed. Wow, what comfort in Psalm 37. What comfort throughout the word of God that we can trust in him. We can commit our way to him. We can delight in him. We can rest ourselves in the Lord. So Jacob is fearing the worst. He's wondering what his brother's response is going to be. And now I want you to notice his response to the situation. So he sent his messenger. His messenger's come back. He's delivered the message. And now we're going to see Jacob's response to the situation. Would you look at the end of verse number 7 now, if you would, and then into verse number 8. He says, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. So he's divided now his people and then also the items or the things that he has, his animals, into two different groups or two different bands. And the Bible says in verse number 8, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So here's Jacob's response to the situation. Jacob comes up with a plot, or he devises a plan. He divides all of the gifts, all the things that perhaps he's using to present to Esau, and we're going to see that a little bit later in the chapter. And then he also divides the people, or he divides his family members up. Then I want you to notice what he does in verse number 9. Now I stress the word then because you're going to notice a great truth that we're going to see here in verse number 9. I want you to notice what Jacob does next. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. So he's come up with a plot. He's devised a plan. He plots this plan. The Bible says in verse number 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. I want you to see at the very beginning of that verse, it lets us know what Jacob is doing here, doesn't it? The Bible's telling us here, starting in verse number 9, and it'll go down through verse number 12, we notice that Jacob is now crying out to God. In desperation, he cries out to God. It's almost as if his back is against the wall. I'm wondering how my brother's going to respond. And so in desperation, he cries out to the Lord. Now, there's a reason I stressed the word then before I looked to the verse number 9, because I think there's a great application here. Jacob has the wrong order, doesn't he? Jacob comes up with a plan, and then he prays. God desires that we pray first, doesn't he? As a matter of fact, he desires earnestly that we pray first before we mess up our lives with our own plans. See, God's got the answer, doesn't he? And if we pray and we go to him and we talk to him first, we won't mess up God's plans by getting in the way with our plans. So Jacob plans things and then he goes to the Lord in prayer, but he should have prayed first. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the order? Seek God first. My wife and I were celebrating our wedding anniversary this week, and we had made a decision when we were getting married. We had made a decision that we wanted to have a verse for our marriage. And so we wanted to use that verse during our wedding. Now, I have a life verse that I have in Scripture that I've always applied to my life, but we wanted to have a verse for our marriage, for our wedding day, and to be true of our marriage throughout the years of our marriage. And we chose this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. God desires that we seek him first, that we go to him for direction, that we go to him for guidance, that we go to him for grace, and we go to him for peace instead of coming up with our plans. He can give us the peace for the problem that we are facing if we come to him. And so seek him first. But can we look back at the prayer though? Because I do want you to notice the content of this prayer. I want you to notice some things that happen when Jacob begins to pray and talk to the Lord. Notice what happens, number one, in verse number 9. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kingdom, and I will deal well with thee. What does Jacob do in verse number 9? Jacob remembers God's promise. He remembers God's promise. And I think we're going to notice this as we go through this, we're going to notice that this is a good blueprint for our prayer. And we'll talk about it in just a minute by way of application. But he remembers God's promise. Now there was a promise that God had given to him. We're going to look at it real quick, if you would. It's right here in the book of Genesis. Would you look back to chapter 31 and see what the Bible says in verse number 3 of the promise that God had given to Jacob? Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, this is chapter 31, verse 3, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So what is God saying here? God's actually telling him. He's giving him a command. He said, I want you to return to your family. I want you to return to the place where you came from. Remember, he fled. He's running for his life. His brother Esau wants to kill him. He's become very angry. And he's gone now for 20 years. And God says, I want you to return to the place where you're from. And then what's the promise God gives him at the end of verse number 3? And I will be with thee. Now notice verse 31, if you would, in the same chapter. I'm sorry, verse 13, if you would. Getting all these threes mixed up. Chapter 31, verse 13. And then notice what the Bible says. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. We go back to Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 9. What is Jacob doing? He's reminding God of a promise that he had given to him. You told me to get up. You told me to leave and to go back to where my family was, go back to where my kindred came from. And you told me, God, that you would be with me. He reminds God of a promise. But then would you look at verse number 10? He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. I want you to really concentrate on the last part of this. Notice what he says. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Now we're going to get to the second part of that in just a minute, but I want you to notice the content of his prayer. Number one, he reminds God of a promise, but then number two, he in reverence and humility prays before the Lord. He prays before the Lord in reverence and in humility. Now, for those of you who are in Sunday school, remember in Sunday school where I asked you to remember the prayer of Abraham. Remember I told you that the prayer of Abraham was a prayer of humility. It was a prayer of fear, and it was a prayer of reverence before the Lord. And Jacob, in similitude to Abraham's prayer, prays before God in fear and reverence and humility. Notice the humility that begins verse number 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies that you've given to me, God. God, you've been a good God. God, you've been a merciful God. You've been a God of grace. You've been a God of mercy. God's grace when he gives us that which we don't deserve. But God's mercy when he withholds from us that which we do deserve. Jacob said, you've been a God of mercy, and I come before you humbly. I come before you in reverence and acknowledging the fact that in humility and reverence, I am not worthy of all of your mercies. But then notice what he says at the end of verse number 10. I told you to kind of stress that, to really look at verse number 10. At the end of verse number 10, he says, for with my staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, I started out small. When I left my land and I headed towards where my uncle Laban was and I served him for 20 years, I started out small. I didn't have a whole lot, and now you have blessed me abundantly. You've given me to the point where he describes it at the end of verse number 10. He says, now I've become two bands. God, you have blessed me in an abundant way. And here's what he's saying, I'm not worthy of any of it. And you know, that's the same way we come to the Lord. We come to the Lord in humility, knowing that God, in reverence and fear, I come to you knowing that you've been a God of grace and you've been a God of mercy. You've blessed me abundantly, and I don't deserve any of it, Lord. But then look at what he says at the very beginning of verse number 11. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. What's the third thing we want to notice about his prayer? Not only do we notice that he reminds the Lord of a promise, he comes to him in reverence and humility. But I think we notice number three, that he's seeking and he's asking God for help. He's seeking God's help. He's asking him for help. And then notice what he says at the end of verse number 11. He says, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children, he says. Lest he comes and he kills me and he even kills the mother of my children and my children as well. Unless Esau comes to do these things. Here's what he's doing in this prayer. He's presenting his fears to God. He's seeking God and he's asking him for help and he's presenting his fears to the Lord. But then notice how he finishes off this prayer in verse 12. He says, and thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the seed of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What does he do? He reminds God of another great promise. God had given Abraham that Abrahamic covenant, and he'd passed that on to Isaac and on to Jacob. And he says, God, you've given us promises. You've said that you were going to bless us. You've said that we were going to be a great nation, and you were going to bless those that bless us and curse those that curse us. And God, I'm taking you at your word. I'm remembering and reminding you even of promises that you have made. Now, I said this as we started the prayer out, but by way of application, this prayer is a great blueprint for our prayers, isn't it? Notice some of the truths that we said about Jacob and his prayer. He reminded God of his promises. You realize that we hold a Bible that's in our hands. If you have one in your hands, if you have one on your lap this morning, you're holding a Bible that is full of God's promises. And we can remind God of his promises, and he is going to keep every promise he's ever given to us. One of the things that I always tried to, I remember for years I would preach and teach to our children over there in the fellowship hall. And as I was here preaching and teaching them, one of the things I tried to establish in their hearts was the thought that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. As a matter of fact, we established that in their hearts so much that I would many times have them say together as a group the end of that statement. I would say to them, hey, when God makes a promise, and they would shout out, he keeps it. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And all throughout his word, he's given promises, and God is going to keep those promises as we meet the condition of that promise. God says, I'm going to keep that promise, and we can remind him of his promises. But then we also need to come to him in a spirit of humility. We need to come to him in a spirit of reverence. We need to be like Jacob and ask him for help. Acknowledge the fact that we are weak and we need God's help. I'm seeking you, God, for my help, your help. And I am even giving over to you my fears. I'm presenting my fears to you. God, I have these worries. I have these fears, these things that should not be there. And God, I'm passing them over to you and trusting you with it. I'm committing you to you these fears. And I'm allowing you to help me and to guide me and to lead me and to give God this blueprint is our prayer. And that's exactly the way that Jacob came to the Lord. He was honest with the Lord, wasn't he? That's what God desires as we pray and we talk to him. He desires for us to be honest. He desires for us to be specific as we talk to the Lord and to be able to claim God's promises. But we might pause there and we might say, well, wait a minute. God already knows those things, doesn't he? He already knows what my fears are. He already knows what I need to seek him for. He certainly already knows what his promises are in his word, but he still wants us to come to him, doesn't he? And he wants to hear the prayers of his children. So let's come to God as Jacob did. And then notice, as we're finishing this chapter, notice what the Bible says, and we're going to now begin to notice the perseverance of Jacob. As we finish out this chapter, look at verse number 13. The Bible tells us that he puts together a present that he's going to present to his brother Esau as he sees his brother. And he comes up with a plan in presenting this present to his brother. And it says in verse 13, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 fowls. And he delivered them in the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou and whither goest thou and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. Here's what happens from verse 13 to verse number 21. He sends 580 animals. We numbered them there. He gives us the number there. He sends 580 animals as presents. And he even gives the companies that are traveling in these droves, he gives them specific instructions. And then the Bible tells us in verse number 20, the reason why he is using these presents. Did you notice a word there? He says in verse number 20, he says, I will appease him with the gift that goeth before me. That word appease there has the idea I'm going to cover something or make an atonement for something. He thought if he could give and present these presents to his brother, it would cover all the past things that had been done and make an atonement for those things. Now, we know that when Esau comes to see Jacob in a passage later, and we're not going to take the time to look at that today, But Esau doesn't in any way harm Esau. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't seek any revenge. But I do know, or at least in my heart, I believe this. I don't think it's because he's appeased him with these presents. I believe it's because there's a time in which God has changed already the heart of Esau so that he responded the right way and he didn't respond in revenge. But Jacob's saying, I'm going to appease him with these presents. But then here's where we get to the really important part of this passage as we finish off. Look at verse 22, and I want us to read some of the verses that help us to get to the finish here. Look at verse 22 says. It says, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook. Now notice this, verse 23, and sent over that he had. Notice the very beginning of verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone. The Bible tells us that everything that Jacob had and everyone that was a part of his family, he sent across this brook. And then the Bible tells the very beginning of verse number 24 that Jacob is left alone. But if you know what's going to happen in this passage to come, he really wasn't alone, was he? The Bible tells us that he begins to wrestle with a man. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 24 at the very end of the verse. And this is where we're going to really get into the closing thought of the perseverance and the persistency of Jacob here in this passage that gives us a great challenge. Look at the end of verse number 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now we believe that this man is what we would think of in the Old Testament as a Christophany. What we mean by that is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. So this is actually Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse number 24, at the very end of the verse, we just read it, it says he wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. It is a night of conflict here with Jacob. He's wrestling. But notice, Jacob does not give up. He continues this wrestling match. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 25, something happens to his thigh. It says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. His thigh is out of joint, but the Bible tells us he holds on though. Even with the pain of having his thigh out of joint, he's holding on and he's continuing even in the breaking of the day. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 26. There's something that he's desiring. Notice this in verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He desires, he wants a blessing. And he will not let go until he receives that blessing from the Lord. Notice the Bible says there's a question that's asked to Jacob. In verse number 27 it says, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he gave an answer, didn't he? He said, Jacob. Now, remember the last time that Jacob was asked his name in Scripture? The last time Jacob was asked his name, it was asked by his dad, Isaac, as he's serving that meal to him. Do you remember that? And he says, who is this? He's feeling him because, remember, his brother Esau's a very hairy man, and his mother's used some deception to be able to deceive her husband, Isaac, who cannot see because of being in the later stages of his life. And he asked Jacob, who are you? And remember, Jacob lied to his dad, didn't he? He said, I'm Esau. I'm your oldest son Esau, and I've come to bring this food to you, and I'm coming to receive the blessing. Now, did you notice as he's wrestling with the Lord, he admits who he is, doesn't he? And he admits something about himself because he tells what his name is. His name had a special meaning. Remember, we said it at the very beginning of the verse. He admitted, my name's Jacob. I'm a trickster. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. Can I say this? If we would think back to the time in which Isaac asked him what his name was, and he lied to him and he said Esau, and now he stands wrestling, or he's wrestling this wrestling match with the Lord, and the question is asked, who are you? And Jacob gives his name, I'm Jacob. He tells the truth. He admits who he was. He admits what he was. Can I say this? You can't fool the Lord, can you? He may have been able to fool his father, but he wasn't going to be able to fool the Lord. He admitted who he was. And that's a good application for our prayer time. Just confess and admit things to the Lord because he already knows them about us, doesn't he? Again, he just wants to hear us. He wants us to acknowledge it. He wants us to agree with him about our sin. He says it's wrong, and I confess and I agree it's wrong as well. You can't fool God. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. His name is changed. It says here, as we're coming to the end of the chapter, it says, "And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." He changed his name to Israel, which has the idea of a prince of God. Then notice verse 29. There's no name that's given in response to Jacob's question. It says, "And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And the Bible says, "And he blessed them there." No name is given, but a blessing is given. Remember, he's wrestling all night long. He's holding on. Even when his thigh's out of joint, he will not give up. And God gives a blessing. And then Jacob names the place that he's at. Remember, he's passed his family and his possessions over to the other side, and he names this place. Look at verse 30. It says this, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." That word Peniel has the idea of the face of God. Can I say this? This wrestling match with the Lord left an impact on Jacob's life. It left such an impact on Jacob's life that the Bible tells us there was something that was true of Jacob that never changed after that moment. The Bible says in the verse number 31, it says, "And as he passed over a Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Now here's Jacob with a thigh that's out of joint, and he's limping with that thigh. And it's something that would always be a reminder of that wrestling match with Jesus, with the Lord. It's something that would always be a reminder of the fact that his life had been blessed by the Lord. It had been emptied of self as he clung to the Lord in brokenness. And he got to the place where he realized, I need the Lord and I need his blessing on my life. His physical walk had now changed. He's got a limp, but his spiritual walk and his spiritual life would never be the same after meeting with the Lord. Can I say that's true in our lives as well? When you meet with Jesus, your life is never the same. Matter of fact, we could say of Jesus Christ that he is in the life-changing business, isn't he? When you meet him, your life is never the same. Your spiritual walk will never be the same when you meet with Jesus. There are illustrations all throughout our Bible of that. Remember that when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and we understand that his life was never the same after that meeting with Jesus. Then there's a man, we refer to him in the song, a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and it was Zacchaeus, wasn't it? And he couldn't get to where Jesus was, and he was small of stature, so he climbed a tree, and Jesus looked up into that tree, and he said, I want to meet you in your house today. And when he met Zacchaeus in his house, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever, wasn't it? Because he met Jesus. Jacob's life was changed. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, think about Saul as he's walking down the road to Damascus, and he sees that bright light shining. And when he's gloriously converted, his life is never the same. And if you can in your life go back to the day in which you met Jesus, you would be reminded of the truth that when you meet Jesus, your life is never the same. He is in the life-changing business. And I ask you today, have you had that personal meeting with Jesus where you've trusted him as your Savior? Have you had that personal meeting with Jesus where you've acknowledged your sin? You've realized there is a penalty and a punishment that God has promised for our sin. But have you gotten to the place where you've believed that Jesus died for you? He loved you so much that he came to a cross and he came to this earth and died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And you've told God that you want to receive him as your Savior. You want to take that gift of salvation that he has to offer you. And you've called out to him by faith through God's grace. And you've asked him to be your Savior. Have you had a meeting with Jesus in that way? Where you can go back to a time and a place where you've called on Jesus to be your Savior. Your life is never the same at that moment, is it? He's in the life-changing business. But then can I ask you, as we draw this to a close and we give applications of this, are you allowing Jesus to have his way in your life? Remember, as Jacob wrestles with him and he's waiting for the blessing of God, are you allowing Jesus to have and God to have his way in your life? Are you, let's go back to the beginning of the message, are you praying before you're planning? Or do you have it out of order as Jacob had, where he planned and then he prayed? Let's pray and then allow our plans to be ordered and guided and instructed by God. He has wisdom to help us through any plan that we have or any problem that we have. Let's go to him in prayer. And then, are you giving your fears to him? We think of the fears in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter that Jacob was facing. Are you giving your fears over to the Lord? There may be some that are sitting here today, and you would say, right now I'm in the midst of just some troubled time in my life. I'm just very fearful. I'm just very discouraged, maybe perhaps upset about things that are happening in your life, or maybe things around you. Give your fears over to the Lord. Trust Him. Commit to Him. Rest in the Lord. Let's make application from Genesis chapter 32 today. The perseverance and the persistence of Jacob when his thigh was out of joint, but yet he held on and he waited for that blessing of God. And as he met the Lord there and he said, I've seen God face to face, it was a life-changing moment for Jacob. Have you met the Lord? Are you living the way the Lord would have you to live? Are you praying and allowing Him to guide you? Are you giving your fears and your worries over to Him and resting in Him and committing to Him? Father, I pray that you would help us to, in our minds and in our hearts, take this passage of Scripture from Genesis chapter 32 and make application of it today.